God is so good. This morning I want to speak with you briefly about fusion. And really it's about how we're created. And the Bible says that we are created for community. A lot of people don't realize that, but we are created for community. There's a card that you can get when you go to Starbucks, and that is used to promote career opportunities. On the front of the card it reads, "Great community makes a difference in someone's day." And so here's an organization that realizes that community is important to people, okay? They've done the research. It makes a difference in people's day. On the back of the card, it also reads, "When you walk into Starbucks, you can make a difference in someone's day by creating an environment where neighbors and friends can get together and reconnect while enjoying a great cup of coffee." That's what it says, all right? And so they're interested in creating an environment. They're interested in getting people together to reconnect, to have a great coffee experience. That sounds more like an advertisement for church small groups or something the church would offer, right? But here's a coffee shop that understands this process, that people are created and flourish when they're in community. They're using it to promote a coffee experience. Well, see, God has created us for community. It is in our God-given DNA that we be part of a community, all right? And I'm using the word fusion here because the word fusion actually means it's a merging of different elements into a union, okay? And you know, I used to be a welder, and I used to weld. I'd go to work all day, and I would weld unibody frames together and everything, and with my MIG welder, you get a little bit of gas and you get a little bit of heat, and you're able to fuse some material together, right? So they become one, they become connected. And so fusion means the merging of different elements into a union, and the purpose of the church is merging of different people into a community. So it's basically the same type of concept, okay? Now, did you know that according to the latest Gallup polls, people in North America are some of the loneliest people in the earth? Could you believe that? They're lonely. You know, in the midst of our busy lives, our overcommitted schedules, in the midst of our congested cities, how can we still feel lonely? But we do. North America is a very lonely place, okay? Over the past few decades, we've become more of isolationists as a society. We've learned how to isolate ourselves because we're busy. And so things have gotten more convenient, but many say that it has also gotten a lot lonelier. How many would agree with that? See, architectural designs have revealed the pattern that I'm talking about. Did you know that architects today intentionally design homes to promote privacy and seclusion, not connection? And you know, it's funny because back in the day, I wasn't born yet, but I know back in the day when they used to build homes, you'd have this, one of the selling features of the home was a big front porch with a picket fence. How many remember? You know, maybe you've watched, some old show, and you see this old pic, and everyone would sit on the rocking chair, and they would talk, and the neighbors would walk by, and say, "Hey, Johnny, how are you today? Come on for a piece of pie and a coffee. Let's chat. What's going on? And let's gossip a bit." You know that? No, just it was kind of like the community. Everyone would sit on their front porch and talk with their neighbors, and there was a community, and there was a unity, and there was something that we don't have today, because the homes are built today, and you have this little tiny porch. You can hardly get your boots off. You go into the house, and then you go in the backyard, and you got this huge patio for the family to socialize with, big fences so that none of your neighbors can see what you're doing. You see the difference? And I like my back porch. I don't have one right now, actually. But anyway, back porches are good. But you can see the change, the way things have changed, all right? We went from front porches to rear porches. Now, in dealing with people in an environment that we are now comfortable in, our environment is now connected globally. We're so connected, we can connect to anyone in an instant. You can talk to someone on Skype who's in China or somewhere else in the world, family member. So it's wonderful because we can have instant connection with people. Yet sadly, it has become much less connected relationally. It amazes me because and social media is awesome. I mean, we can use it for the glory of God. I'm not putting down social media. I'm not putting down where we are. I'm just saying that we have to look back and say, what have we lost? Because I it's funny because I talked to somebody a while back. Nobody in this church, so don't start thinking it's one of you guys. But say, hey, how's it going? What's going on in your life? Well, everything's going great, Pastor. I have a great, things are awesome in my life. And going on, I'm saying, really? I said, because your Facebook page says the opposite. I thought you were suicidal. I mean, you wrote this whole big list of all these issues you're going through, and everyone's concerned about you. But face to face, it's a different person. Anyone hear what I'm saying? So we've learned how to get onto a computer and share our heart. But face to face, we've become unable to do that. And so we need to reconnect. We can connect on Facebook, social media, email, chat rooms, etc. But our goal is to avoid people at all costs. And it costs us. It does. It costs us a great deal when we avoid people. Randy Frazee writes this, and he's an author. He says, isolation is the second major obstacle to connecting in true community. He says that this flows out of the first main obstacle, which is a culture of individualism. This breeds the sickness of loneliness. All right? But I love Jesus. How many love Jesus? I love Jesus' model because, you know, he had the multitudes coming, 5,000 people coming to be fed and to hear him and saying, we're willing to be your disciple. And Jesus says, I'm just going to get them all upset with me. And he says some really wild stuff so that they all walk away so he can say, listen, I just want to take 12 of you and I want to be a friend to you. I want to have community. I want to sit and let's talk about God as we eat food together, as we break bread. I want to be involved in your life, Peter. I see your personality. I understand your personality because we hang out together. You understand mine. I can work with you. And it became very relational. How many see the difference? And so Jesus' model is getting together with a few people and having relationship, doing life together. That's what breeds the move of God. So church has to be a place where people gather and community is experienced. Christ followers have to be the ones who show people the love of God, right? And meeting in small groups must be where people can connect in a meaningful and lasting relationship. It's very important. So we're going to bring up a scripture, Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Okay, and it says this. One of the teachers of the law, we got the right scripture here? We do, okay. So one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second is like this, this is verse 31. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandments greater than these. So God says that all the laws and the prophets are summed up in two commandments. Love God and love thy neighbor. So our priorities must then line up with God's priorities. To love him and to love others. What does that look like? What does it look like practically to love others? You know, you can say, I can say to my wife, I love you, honey, but I don't have time to hang out with you. We can't do dinner together, but I love you. After a while, the I love you, you know, the words are just words, right? But if there's relationship, the love and the intimacy, does it not grow? Pretty simple, right? And so practically, we need to meet together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It says this, and let us not neglect the meeting of ourselves together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Paul is saying it's very important not to neglect the meeting of yourselves together. How many of you think that's pretty important? Why? He says here, because you need to be encouraging one another. And there's something that's so awesome. How many have ever gotten together with Christian friends? and talked about the sports and the weather. Let me see your hands here, okay? Okay, we've all done it. But how many have had an experience where you've got together with other believers and you've actually talked about the Lord? You've talked about what God's doing in your life, and you've talked about, you've encouraged one another. How many have done that? What has that done in your spirit? I'm going to guarantee it did more than 100 sermons from here. Do you hear what I'm saying? It builds you up. It encourages you, edifies you, because you're doing life together. You're breaking bread together. And so it's very important that we as a church, with the age that we're living in, that we don't fully break away from the pattern of relationship. Right? Social media is not bad. Facebook's not bad. I do all that stuff. You got, but I'm saying there's an element that we can't allow to leave the church, and that is the community. Okay? Remember, we are not meant to live in a state of functional isolation. Now, one writer put it this way: I have never known anyone who was isolated, lonely, disconnected, and had a deep relationship, yet had a meaningful and joyful, filled life. It doesn't happen. The two don't go together. You know, I find it amazing to look at how God feels about isolation. I'm going to read a statement here that's amazing. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God declares something to not be good. In the Genesis story, when God's creating day by day, creating the earth, creating the animals, creating the water, he says, it is good, it is good, it is good, right? But then when he creates Adam, he says, it's not good for Adam to be alone. I want to read this statement because this writer wrote this, and I don't have his name here. I forget his name, but I'm going to write. I want you to hear what he says here. What is striking is that the fall has not occurred yet. There was no fall. There was no sin in the earth. There's no sin. There's no disobedience. Nothing to mar the relationship between God and man. God and man, I mean, they were walking together in the cool of the day. Nothing to mar their relationship. The human being is now in a state of perfect intimacy with God. Each word he and God speaks with each other is filled with closeness and joy. Yet, the word God used to describe him is alone. And God says this aloneness is not good. Sometimes in church circles, when people feel lonely, we'll tell them not to expect too much from human relationships. That there is inside every human being a God-shaped void that no person can fill. And that is true. But apparently, according to the writer of Genesis, God creates inside a man and a woman a kind of human-shaped void that God himself will not fill. Isn't that interesting? No substitute will fill this need for you for human relationship. No money, no achievement, no busyness, no books, not even God himself. Even though this man was in a state of sinless perfection, he was alone, and it was not good. Isn't that interesting? And so that's what happens when people come, and I've known so many, and it breaks my heart, that have come to a church and they were hurt in church. How many know that, and I won't ask you to put your hands up, that you can get hurt in church? Does that make church a bad thing? No, it was God's idea. Some of you were hurt in marriage. Does that make marriage a bad thing? No, because God created marriage. You just had the unfortunate experience of being part of a bad one, all right? But it is good. And so people will run off and they'll just do their own thing and they'll stay at home and they'll say, it's me and Jesus, man. I'm not connecting to the church. But when I talk to them, there's always an emptiness. There's always a void in their life where they just feel like I just can't get enough of God. And they're trying to fill a void that isn't going to be filled by God, because it's a void that's been designed to be filled by one another. Amen. So when we choose to isolate ourselves, the following things can occur. Number one, we lose perspective. When we isolate ourselves, we lose perspective on life, because there's no objective voice calling us towards balance. And that's why it's important that even pastors and leaders are in fellowship with other pastors and leaders and those above them, because someone has to hold you accountable. There has to be someone who can objectively have a voice. we had young adults, I think Bianca pointed that out. It's so important that you have someone that you're accountable to who can speak into your life objectively and say, hey, I see this in your life, man. And, you know, I love you. And then you say, yeah, okay, there's a blind spot. I didn't see it. You might get upset, but it's healthy. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That's a healthy relationship. Man, I've been in meetings with leaders and have got upset and walked out because I was called and said, really upset, and then come back and says, you were right. You know what I'm saying? But it was healthy because it was a blind spot. Did you hear what I'm saying? So we don't run from correction. Now, I'm not talking about allowing people to abuse you spiritually, but I'm just talking about being able to speak into one another's life in love. You know, another thing that can happen is that our lows tend to get lower and our highs get higher. If we're isolated and we're going through a bad day and we start thinking about it, next thing you know, I feel like this big, and now I feel like I feel this big, and I just feel like I'll never achieve. I'm just such a loser, and your mind is thinking this stuff. And then you have a friend like Camilla did this morning and got up, and she exhorted us and said, hey, God is so happy that you're here. God is enjoying your worship. And then it makes you feel like, yeah, God likes my worship. I'm going to worship. And when we meet with people, we encourage and lift people up so that our lows don't go low and our highs don't go too high. Somebody say, hey, you're a little proud, a little cocky there, buddy. You know, come on. We need that. How many know that? Okay? Next thing that happens is our point of view gets clouded. Things tend to seem worse or better than they really are. We need feedback, man. We just need to be able to talk. We need to be able to share our hearts so we can stay on key. Simple decisions can become bigger than life. Decision-making becomes impulsive in nature, and we don't have others pointing us back to the truth. It's so important. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. Let's see what the scripture says here. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. I've seen it time and time again. People who isolate themselves, it's just about them, and they don't become very friendly. And after a while, they go against all wise judgment, and they make wrong decisions, and they end up in bad places. How many hear what I'm saying? All right? I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands if you know anybody like that, because we all do. Some of us are like that. Next one, we have to understand the enemy's most successful strategy is to isolate us. Is to isolate us so that he can attack and destroy us, just like the wolf attacking a wayward sheep. You know, we look at the story of Jesus as our shepherd. You know, the 99 sheep, there's 100 sheep and one goes missing. Jesus says a good shepherd, he puts the 99 together and he wanders off to find the one that's missing, because when you're alone, you become an open prey to the enemy. Isn't that right? Dukes of Hazzard, who is that? Okay. That's good. My next point was going to launch. That was good. So let's move on. And so we have to realize the enemy wants to attack us, so we need to stay together. We can't be isolated doing our own thing. That's the way we stay safe. Do you know, many of those pastors, you know, we hear sometimes in the news, unfortunately, some ministers have fallen into sin. You know, I'm not going to name names, but, you know, over the years, you know, there's certain ones that have fallen. And it's caused a lot of damage to the body of Christ. And, of course, the media jumps all over that and says, hey, you know, look at these guys. The media will never point out the millions of pastors and leaders that are doing well. It's just the ones that fall. But when I begin to look at the lives of the people that have fallen, many times it's because they isolated themselves. There was an isolation. Well, you know what? This is my ministry, and nobody's going to speak into my life. Maybe not quite that blunt, but this is my thing. And we got to always remember to be able to speak into each other's lives. You know, there can also be a fear of intimacy. The enemy does this by convincing you to be afraid to ever get close again. Sometimes you've been hurt in a relationship. Sometimes I've been hurt. How many have been, I've been hurt in relationships? Let me tell you. Man, I got backstabbed. someone ran over me with the bus, not literally, but I mean, bad things have happened to me, man. And the beautiful thing is we're able to come to the Lord and say, God, you know, come and heal me. And then you choose to forgive and you go through the pattern, right? And so you forgive and you release that by the power of the Spirit of God. And then you're able to enter back into relationship. But what the enemy wants you to do is say, you were hurt before, stay back, isolate yourself. This is not a good thing. And you need to fight against that because you will not fulfill your destiny if you're isolated. Amen? We need to have no fear of intimacy, okay? People would rather stay disconnected than risk rejection all over again. And oftentimes, transparent sharing is the key to yours and someone else's freedom. When you're able to share, and that's why when we've had encounter weekends have been powerful because we've shared transparently and God is able to come and bring healing. Isn't that awesome? Like it says in James, if we confess our sins one to another, that you might be healed, right? And so another reason why this might happen, people don't want to connect, is selfishness. Disconnected people tend to be more selfish and self-absorbed, okay? And so there's all kinds of reasons we can get into here. But the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make mankind in our image according to our likeness. And it was referring to the Trinity. Okay? The God who desires to have a relationship with all mankind has always known meaningful relationship. Okay? He has known it in the Trinity. In other words, our need for it is part of our genetic or spiritual DNA to have relationship. Okay? John chapter 17, verse 21. Let's look at that together. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The world will know that we're believers because of our unity, because of our love for one another. All right? And so, the God who desires to have a spiritual relationship with all mankind has always known this through the Trinity. The Bible shows us that the Trinity treated each other in a certain way. I'm not going to give you all the scriptures, but they enjoyed one another. They encouraged one another. They supported one another, and they loved one another. And all through the Gospels, you see this interaction relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it was a unity. And sometimes love is correcting one another in love. Amen? Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens the countenance of his friend. We're reading it at two translations. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens another. Okay? And dealing with blind spots in one another's lives, you know. I find it amazing because, you know, little David goes out to the brook, and there's a giant named Goliath, who's come against the children of Israel. And he goes out to the brook, and the Bible says that he picked up five jagged stones. Is that what it says? I mean, to test to see how many of you are in Sunday school. What kind of stones did he pick up? Smooth stones, right? And the only way a rock becomes smooth is from a current of water moving and causing the jagged stones to hit against each other over and over and over again. And that stone becomes rounded and it becomes, there's no sharp edges. You know, you can throw a piece of glass in the ocean and come back a year later, and if you can find it, it's going to be rounded like a stone because of being rubbed the wrong way, being pushed, being challenged. You know what I'm saying? And so we go to church, and sometimes somebody will come and they'll say, you know what, you got a bit of an attitude or something. They'll tell you in love, but they're trying to knock an edge off so that you're going to become rounded. Because you know what happens when David went up against Goliath, and he's swinging his sling, okay? And if that stone has edges on it, when he lets go of that stone, it can go in any direction. It can miss the mark. If you have something in your character, in your life that's sharp, that hasn't been rounded off, if you have blind spots in your life and you don't allow the body of Christ to speak into your life, you're going to be like that stone with rocky edges. You're going to have sharp edges. And when God fires you into your destiny, you're going to miss the mark. You're not going to hit what God wanted you to hit because you didn't allow the process of transformation to happen. You know, so many people go to church and someone says something to them and they get offended. Say, I'm going to go to another church. And all God was doing was trying to knock a rough edge off you so that he could use you, so he could fire you into your destiny. You would hit the giant God had called you to destroy. Does that make sense to you? Amen? And so God has called us to transform, to speak in love into one another's lives to help us grow. Amen? And so our relationship with each other is the criterion the world will use to judge whether or not our message is truthful. Christian community, therefore, is the final apologetic. This is a statement made by Francis Schaeffer, and he's a bit of a theologian. And he says, our final apologetic is that we love one another. Isn't that good? You know, I heard a story when I was in Bible school, and I was looking. I can't find the notes, but I'll give you the gist of the story because I don't have the names of the churches. But there was two churches in a community. This church was doing well. It was a prosperity, okay, faith church. And that was their style of church. And they're in the church, in this community, and a lot of the other churches would judge them and say, well, we don't believe in prosperity, and this church is not of God, it's of the devil. And they would start bad-mouthing this church. So the pastors and the leaders of the church got together and prayed and came up with a decision. And so the pastor from the faith church went to the church that was like the big, I don't know if it was United or Presbyterian, but they were spearheading this thing against this church. Like they were the ones responsible. So he said he went to this church to meet the pastor. And the pastor was like, couldn't believe it. What are you doing here? Like, you know, now I'm going to get it because he knows I've been talking bad about him. So the pastor from the faith church shows up and said, listen, I know you don't believe in our doctrine or what we teach. But he says, listen, we heard through the grapevine that you're struggling financially, and we took up an offering for you. And I think it was $100,000. I mean, this was a big church. We want to pay off your debt because we want you to be blessed. And I'm going to tell you, they never spoke bad against this church again. And they began to work together in unity because, you know what, an action of love towards somebody else is greater than anything. And the enemy wants the church backbiting and fighting against each other. And sometimes it's a simple act of love. You know, we were in Kingston. We're doing an Easter outreach, kind of like you guys do here, or we do here. I wasn't here at the time. But we did this one in a public school in Kingston. And after, we were just pouring into the lives of all the kids in this school and in the community. And the principal of the school said, We need tables like for putting on events and having meals and stuff like that. But it's not in the budget, and so we're going to have to say. And they're having a business meeting, okay? And Cameron just happened to be there, the pastor, and he heard it. So he called me up, and some of the other people in the church said, listen, we just got a whole bunch of new tables. Let's give them to this public school. And I said, absolutely, yeah, do it. Who cares? God will get us. We had all brand new tables for the church sanctuary, for the big meeting room to have meals. And so he called up the principal. I said, listen, we heard that you need tables and it's not in your budget. We want to bless you. We're going to give you all our tables. She was weeping. She says, I've never seen Jesus before, but I see him now. And I don't care now because, see, what we did was, I don't care who comes into that school. Some minority group that's going to come out and say, well, these Christians are haters, and they're too right-wing, they're extremists, and it doesn't matter what agenda gets introduced to the school. The principals and the leaders say, no, we know the church. There are people of love. There are people who care. They come and take care of our kids. They give us stuff when we need. And it changes everything when we begin to love our enemies, and we do good to those who despitefully use us. Amen? Amen. Isn't that good? What would happen as a church? This is just an idea. we found out some needs in the community. Like, say, maybe there's a school that was needed to do that. And we said, let's take up some offerings. Let's go over and bless the school. Let's take care of our community. And so, you know what I mean? Like, we show the love of God in practical ways. That's how they know that we're followers of Jesus. Because Jesus went and healed the sick. Jesus went and cast out devils. And I'm going to guarantee you, none of them knew the gospel. They weren't believers yet. And Jesus came and he healed them all. He took care of their needs. And what did they do in turn? They said, this is God. They saw unconditional love for the first time. And so, Jesus says in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Okay? And so, God wants us to love one another. Now, talking about this, I'm going to wrap it up in about 3 minutes here. When we're meeting in a church environment like this, I want you to see this in your mind. We're meeting in straight lines. Okay, in other words, I or somebody else is up here giving you a message, giving you a theology, and you're hearing it. But it's important that a church at some time moves from straight lines to circles. And I believe this, and Pastor Jacques and Sharon believe this, and this is why we're talking about this. Because it's one thing to receive teaching, but when you sit from a straight line into a circle and you're in a small group, you can talk with one another. Do you know what amazed me in Kingston? I got up and I preached, I thought was a really good message. I thought, yeah, people are getting it. Because people came up to me and said, yeah, it was a good message, Pastor, so I was good. But then the church throughout the week would meet in small groups to discuss the sermon. And I was amazed at how many people were like, I didn't quite understand that. What was he trying to get? That didn't make any sense. Or, you know, can we talk more about this? It doesn't make sense. And in small groups, from lines to circles, brings the process of the Word of God into one another's lives. From lines to circles. Say that with me. From lines to circles. Amen? And so God wants us to move into that kind of a place, from lines to circles. And so, Pastor Jacques mentioned a few weeks ago about moving into a life group format in the next year. And I know we're looking at, in April, beginning life groups in the church. And we're in a few minutes, I'm going to hand out a clipboard, because in the next, through the month of March, we're training life group leaders so that they can start life groups in April. All right? So we kind of want to know how many people are at least interested. If you sign this clipboard, it doesn't necessarily mean that I'm for sure signing up. It's just saying that I'd be interested, because we have to know how many people are interested so we know how many life groups to start. All right? And you might say, well, I'm already involved in Monday night Bible study. I'm already involved in, going to young adults. Good news, we're shutting all that down, so you won't be involved in it anymore. So you can meet in homes and small groups, okay? Except for youth. I think the youth are still going to meet here. And the worship, of course, right? But what we want to do is move people into small groups, into homes, all right? And one of the cool things about small groups, you get together, you sit together, and you talk about the Word of God that was preached on Sunday. I'm going to download the message notes, and you can listen to them. Pastor Jacques' notes, we'll send them out. And you can go further with the message that was preached on Sunday in small groups. You can meet two or three times and just socialize, pray together, minister together, okay? And then, once a month or once every 2 months, you can say, hey, you know what we're going to do, guys? We're not going to talk about Jesus at life group. We're not going to talk about God. What we're going to do is we're going to just invite one of your friends that doesn't know God. We're going to have a barbecue. We're going to come over, and we're just going to hang out and love on people. And you know what happens is the people that come out that don't know God, they say, hey, man, Christians are all right. I don't have to be worried or scared. In fact, I'm going to come to your next Bible study. I want to hear this. How many know that a lot of the people that don't go to church, that don't know Christ, are scared of Christians? It's true. So we're going to begin to strategize on how Pastor Jacques said we're going to win the lost in 2015, but it's going to be done organically through relationships in small groups. And so enough said. I know in the next 3 weeks we're going to be touching more about it and the importance of cell groups, life groups. We're going to call ours our groups. And so what we want to know is who would be interested. We have a clipboard we're going to pass around in just a minute. Camilla, would you be able to bring one to each section? And put one of your pens with it there, hon, so we ever, just so we have an idea, because we want to, like, if we only have 10 people interested, we'll start one group. If we have 30 people interested, we'll start three groups. If we have the whole church interested, we'll start seven. It just, we're not in a rush. We're not trying to create anything. We just want to make an avenue. A few weeks ago, I preached about how the Pharisees missed the time of their visitation because they were expecting God to come in a way that he didn't come. He came in a different way. Amen? And God wants us to move from lines to circles so that we're ministering to one another. Does that make sense to anyone? Okay. Amen. So, can we do a song? We'll do like a praise song as we end today. And if you don't get to the clipboard after the praise song, we'll just bring them to the coffee shop up in the front so you can sign them as you're here. And don't forget the sign-up sheet as well. So, amen. Let's stand together as we finish in worship here.